blessing, folks? Amen. What a great message. You know, I'm going to fly away, and until I do, Jesus is there for me. Amen? Amen. Couldn't have said it any better. Not at all. Hey, I need you to do me a favor. If you have a bulletin, look inside your bulletin and pull out this card and just keep it with you. I'm going to tell you what to do with it here in just a little bit, okay? Everybody, if you don't have one, raise your hand, and our ushers will get one to you. All right, we got some folks down here that don't. All right, just want to make sure everybody gets one. We'll talk about what to do with that here in just a minute. We are involved. Raise your hand if you don't have one. Ushers will get it to you. Mr. Asher down here needs one. Okay, anybody in the balcony? Looks like everybody's got one. Great, great. We've taken a step back from our study of the book of Revelation and realizing as we look at the signs of the times and what we're dealing with here, we are standing on tiptoes in anticipation of the return of Jesus. This entire planet is actually experiencing contractions, getting ready to give birth to the church and release the church into heaven. It's happening. You know, even the book of Job says that the polar ice caps are there, and that those areas of treasures of snow, as it calls them, have been as treasures until the time of trouble. Now we're watching them melt in unprecedented ways and in an unprecedented pace. So we know we're moving toward the end times. And the question then begs itself, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? What matters most? And we've talked about three things thus far that have directly to do with our hearts. The first one was forgiveness. You have to receive that forgiveness that Jesus offers in order to be ready for His return and for the extraction of the church. And the evidence that you've received that forgiveness is that you offer it to others. You're willing to forgive them, and you're willing also to be forgiven by them. And then the second part of that forgiveness then births something in us called commitment. We begin to be committed. We're not just dating Jesus, we're committed to Jesus. We're not just playing church, we're committed to church. We're committed to the things that matter. Well, then that forgiveness and that commitment then gives birth to something that becomes that which colors our entire lives and emanates from our hearts. We talked about last week, and that's gratitude. How can you live with everything in the awareness of all that Jesus has done for you and not be grateful? And as we come off of Thanksgiving, it's extremely important that we express that gratitude. You know, we talked last week about the fact that it's a wonderful thing to feel gratitude, but God expects us to come back like the leper that returned and express that gratitude to Jesus. And we should be willing to express that gratitude. And I hope you took advantage of that and used the Thanksgiving season to express that gratitude to the Lord and to people that you need to be saying that to. I like something I read this week that I thought was extremely powerful. It's not really Thanksgiving, it's thanksgiving. And that's how we should live our lives, in thanks to all that God has done. All right, but that brings us to what we want to talk about today. Given all the work, given all those things that we get to experience, the forgiveness, the commitment, the gratitude, what are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to live our lives given the change that we've experienced in that? Well, it's important for us to know that each of us have a ministry, something that we are gifted to do for God's kingdom. And doing that, whatever it is your calling. Your calling may not be to get up here and talk in front of people. Your calling may be to do something entirely different. That calling is just as important as any other calling that anyone else has. But it is your calling that God has given you. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us an extremely simple story that illustrates this for us. He wanted to give us a picture of what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for His coming, and while we are in anticipation of us being taken out of here. It's a simple story, Matthew 25, of a very wealthy man who prepares to take a trip. tells his servants he's going on this trip, calls them in individually, gives one servant 5 talents. Talent was so much money, but in this instance, it represents the gifts that we are given by God. The master, of course, in the story represents Jesus. He gives one servant 5 talents. He gives another 2 talents. He gives another 1 talent. And then he heads out on his journey with the servants aware that they are now living in anticipation of his imminent return. Exactly where we are. And the expectation that this master had of his servants is the expectation that Jesus, who is the master of the story, has of us. And so I want us to notice 4 things specifically. To engage your calling by living out your ministry, Jesus expects you to do 4 things. He expects you to take 4 actions as you're living in anticipation of his return. Number one, the first thing I want you to notice is identify your gift. Identify your gift. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, we begin this story. And as we look at it, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Time out. Let me stop right there. Notice that it says his property, not their property. He's not giving them something that belongs to them. He's giving them something that belongs to him. And so he entrusts to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now, when he gives his property, he gifts that to them. He is giving them something that is his that he expects them to manage. I should not have to say this to you, but you don't own anything. You don't even own the air that you breathe. Everything you have belongs to God. It is his, and you are simply the manager of it. He wants you to use it in some way for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's suppose for just a minute you had a lake house out here on Lake Murray, and you came to me and you said, "Pastor, I'm getting ready to go on a 3-month trip. And I just want to know if you and Janice would mind staying in that lake house for us. And now it's a nice house. But I got 3 requirements if you're going to stay in it." I say, "Okay, what's that?" "Number 1, you got to water my plants. Number 2, you got to feed my dog. And number 3, you got to bring in the mail." "Can you do that?" "Oh, yeah, no problem," I say. "I can do that." And so you take off, you go on your trip, Janice and I pack up, and we move in your lake house. 3 months later, you come back. You get ready to move back in, and I say, "Well, you know what? I'm kind of liking staying in my bed, and I'm kind of liking my kitchen and parking my car in my garage, and I like the view from my den, so I don't think I'm moving out." Well, that would be extremely presumptuous of me, because it's your house, it's not my house. That is exactly what we do to God when we try to act like what we have is ours and not his. And we try to tell him, "No, I've got it. I've got it under control. It's my career. It's my house. It's my car. It's my family." Listen, it all belongs to God. He has simply loaned it to you. Which brings up an interesting question. Then how come he gave all the servants different amounts? I mean, is that not really fair? That's not really fair. I mean, he gives one guy 5, and he gives another one 2, and he gives another one 1. But why did he give them those amounts? Well, look at what verse 15 says. It says, he gave to each according to his ability. God knows you. He knows you and your gift. And he knows what you will and can accomplish for him. You know, if you ask me to bake you apple bread like Miss Connie Ferguson does, you will die on it. You'll choke to death on it. But you can eat hers because it's good. Now, she may not be able to get up here and preach a sermon, although she has preached sermons to me before, and they've been pretty good. You see, we all are different gifts. No gift is more important than another gift. No talent is more important than another talent. The issue is, Are you using what you have for the glory of God? Jesus knows you. He knows what you can do. He knows what is fulfilling to you. He knows what is joyful to you. And he's going to give you opportunities to serve him that match the gift he has given you. And that's why God expects you not to sit on it, but to use it to his glory and to his honor. God's not concerned with how large or small your gift is. God's concerned with what you do with it and whether or not you're willing to use it for his glory. He wants you to demonstrate that you love him and are willing to use that gift for his glory. That's why as a church, we are entering a whole new chapter as a church. One of the things that we're here to do, folks, is to empower you to live out your gift. I think one of the worst things that churches ever did was adopt a corporate business model. Because when they adopted the corporate business model, they started operating like a business. They had nominating committees. They had things like that. And then it forced the pastor into a role of being a CEO. I don't want to be a CEO. I want to be a pastor. I want to help people fulfill their calling, find their purpose, and live out their purpose. So that's why we ask people to through connections class. In connections class, you find your giftedness. And when you find your giftedness, then you begin to live out that purpose. That's why we'll never have a nominating committee here as long as I'm pastor. Because in the process of doing what God has called us to do, we're not going to operate like a business. We're going to operate like a body. A body of people who are working together to fulfill the purpose and the giftedness that God has given us. That's why in keeping with who we are as a church, we ask people to make three commitments, three basic commitments. Be involved with us in worship so that we put Jesus first. That talks about our relationship with Jesus. Get involved in a small group where you can share your story with other people and you can get to know other people. You can grow in relationships. That talks about your relationships with others. And then get involved in doing a ministry. Get involved in doing that which God has gifted you to do. That defines your relationship with the world and it helps you live out your purpose. It helps you find that purpose and do what God has entrusted to you to use your gift to his glory. You say, brings up a good question. How do I identify what my gift is? Well, we have a process we'll help you with. If you don't already know your gift. In fact, I want you to go ahead and take that card out right now. Okay, let's just take that card out. Because I want us to also talk about something as we take a look at giftedness and passion. I'm going to ask you to do something with this card. In the invitation time today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to, we're going to go ahead and fill this card out, and I'm going to ask you to bring it forward and to lay it on the altar as a gift to God and say, I want to be involved. I want to live out my purpose. And your purpose may be something, I don't know. It may be singing. It may be changing dirty diapers. God bless you if you got that as a talent. I celebrate you because I don't have it. But if you got it, praise God. Let's use it for his glory. Whatever it is. So let's take a moment right now. Everybody get your card out. Everybody, we're going to do this together as a church family. Put your name, your phone number, put your email address if you got it. We're not going to bother you, I promise. But we are going to help you fulfill your purpose. Now, if you know your gift, it says my gift is, write down what you know it to be. Now, look at the next one. It says my passion is. Now, I'm going to back us up to another slide. Psalm 37, and the scripture says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That means to allow God to shape you and mold you, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let me say that in South Carolina, Clemson language. He's going to fix your wonder. You get right with God, he's going to fix your wonder so you want the right thing. Guess what happens when we allow a church to operate based on the gifts of its people and not on people being forced into positions by nominating committees? What happens is God shapes the church, not man. God runs the church, not man. That's what we're going to be at this church. Now notice what what the scripture says here is if you let God shape you and mold you, he's going to give you a passion to do something. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. In other words, when you're letting God shape you, there is a passion forming within your heart to do something. That's what he wants you to be doing. So let's go back to our card. Write down whatever your passion is. What's your passion? Maybe to work with young people. It may be to, I don't know, you may want to take my sermons and type them out and let's publish them as a book. Hey, anything. I don't know. Whatever you feel led to do, that's what we're going to be involved in as a church, helping you carry out that purpose, because that's how we let God shape us. And then over there on the left it says, where are my ministry interests? If you're interested in singing in the choir, you don't have to sing as good as Leon. I don't. I never will. I'm not even going to try. But if that's your passion, you want to do that, check it. Outreach. You want to be involved in reaching people in the community. Mark that. Discipleship, youth, children, meals. We're publishing a menu now. People know exactly what's coming up. You want to be involved in doing that? Great. Now, if you would like to find out what your giftedness is, on January the 18th, we're going to have a special Gifted for Life's Journey class. We're going to start at 8:30 with breakfast. The class will run from 9 to 12. You can come. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about how you can get engaged in the life of the church and what your purpose is going to be. If you can't make it on that particular Saturday, January the 18th, today, December the 22nd, and January the 12th, we're having a class in Connections class on how to find your purpose and how to know what your gift is so that you can live out your gift. And so please, any one of those, make the energy, make the time available to be there. Why? Because the master has gone and he's given us a gift and he said, I want you to do something with it. But you got to identify it before you know what to do with it. And we're here to help you identify it. Now, if you'd like to receive a copy of the book that we've written, we'll give it to you free of charge. That's in that lower right-hand corner. You just mark that. We'll get it to you. That will take you through an exercise that's very involved. It's a daily devotional exercise on how to find your purpose. You see, gifts and passion are connected. God wants you to live out your giftedness and live out your purpose in preparation for his return. That's why this master gave these gifts to his servants to say, okay, this is what you use, this is what you do, I want you to identify your gift. God knows you. He knows what you can handle. And he will give you the opportunities and the gift to complete those opportunities. And so the first requirement is for the servant to be known by the master. For you to know what your gift is. For you to know what your passion is. And for how God has gifted you to live out that purpose. God did not save you for you to sit sour and soak in a church. Or probably just opposite. Sit, soak, and sour. Yeah. So God didn't save you for that purpose. He saved you to be actively engaged and doing ministry. Well, I'm just such a young Christian. No. You're supposed to be serving. So number one, the first action is identify your gift. Action number two, the second action, move beyond your fear. Move beyond your fear. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 16, the scripture starts showing us what happened. He had received the five talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And so you got these three individuals. The one that has the most gifts, the most giftedness, is engaged in making a difference. He doubles it. The one that has two also gets engaged, and he does it. He goes out and he doubles that which the master has given him. But the servant who received the one talent buried it in a hole in the ground, which was a common practice in that day. But it was not what the master wanted. What did the master expect? He expected him to exercise his gift. He expected him to use his gift to make a difference in people's lives. The one talent servant was radically different from the other two because he buried his gift.
I'm speaking to church people right now who've buried their gift. God wants you engaged. He wants you making a difference in people's lives. He wants you using that gift in anticipation of His return and His extracting us from this world. You're not using that gift, then you're letting Him down. Why wouldn't somebody use their gift for the Master? Why wouldn't they use the gift that God has given them? Well, verse 25 tells us, the servant responding to the Master said, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. You know, God, I know you gifted me, and I know you gave me a gift to use for your glory and to make a difference for your kingdom, but God, I was afraid. Well, what kind of fear is it that causes people not to live out the giftedness that God has given them? Well, I think there are three fears that can cause you to bury your gift. Here's your principle. There are three fears that can cause you to bury your gift. Fear number one. Number one is self-doubt. Self-doubt. It's the fear of failure. It causes us to ask, what if I fail? I mean, what if God's given me this gift and He expects me to use it, and then I fall flat on my face and I'm not able to do anything with it? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. The fear of failure is worse than failure itself. Because the fear of failure will paralyze you, and failure itself simply teaches you what doesn't work, and you get to grow. I tell you, I've failed more times as a pastor than I've succeeded, but I've learned what doesn't work. And I'm able to learn from that and to grow and be what God wants me to be. There's so many people saying, well, yeah, but my gift is so small. Little things matter. Do you know that there are 70,276 drops of water in a gallon? Not 70,275, 70,276, and you may be the one drop that makes the difference. Do you realize that there are 26 letters in the English language? There are over 800,000 words in our language. Every book, document, piece of literature ever written in English only use 26 letters. Your giftedness may be one of those letters or comparable thereto. There are only 10 numbers. It's the basis of our entire mathematical system. It's been used by engineers to design everything from bridges to buildings to spacecraft, by bankers and financiers. There are only three primary colors that make up all the colors in the world: red, yellow, and blue. Everything from the rainbow to the sky to the masterpieces by Rembrandt or Michelangelo were all done with those three basic colors. You matter. You're important. Don't ever let anybody tell you that what you would do for the kingdom is less important than what anybody else would do, because it's not. You have a vital part in God's kingdom. There are people that will not be touched, that will not be reached, unless you do your part. Well, you just don't understand. I'm getting too old. Yeah, I do understand. I hurt too. But I'll tell you this. I can pray like I've never prayed before. And that may be your giftedness. God may be calling you to pray. God may be... You just listen to Him. It's not my place to tell you what your giftedness is. All I can help you do is identify what your giftedness is and then move beyond the fear of self-doubt. But there's a second fear also, and that is the fear of self-consciousness. What will other people think? Oh man, if I'm doing this and if I'm carrying out this ministry, what are people going to say about me? Let me tell you something. I learned this a long time ago as a pastor. You can't please everybody, so why don't you just seek to please God and not worry about pleasing people? Amen? As long as you're letting God use the gift that He's given you, you use that gift to bring glory to Him. You just have to do what God tells you to do. That's all you're responsible for. Just because you can't be the best at what you're gifted at doesn't mean that you get to bury your talent. Listen, there are boatloads of preachers in this world that preach better than I do. Bunches of them. That doesn't mean I'm not going to preach. Just because I'm not as good as somebody down the road or somebody on TV, I'm still doing what God's called me to do. He called me to do it when I was 14 years old. And I'm still doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it. And someday when I get to heaven, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's not going to look at me and say, "You didn't preach as good as Billy Graham." It doesn't matter. You just use the giftedness that God has given you and don't worry about what other people think. And don't worry about what other people say. Don't bury your gift because of what other people say. And you know what? You're not called to be the best in the world. You're just called to be the best that God made you be. That's it. Self-doubt, self-consciousness, and C, self-pity. Self-pity. Oh, what about my past?
Oh, I've blown it so bad in the past. I've messed up. I've done so many things wrong. What are people going to say when they look at me? Oh, it's awful.
Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear me. God uses people in spite of their past. Moses murdered somebody. David committed adultery. Jacob was a business failure. Abraham was a coward so much so that he made his smoking hot wife lie about who she was to keep somebody else from taking up with her. That's pretty low. Well, she must have been good looking. Paul was a persecutor for Christians. And God used those men. God uses people who don't have it all together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, "For God has gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." God does not expect you to be motivated by your fear, and God does not expect you to be held prisoner by your past or self-doubt or anything else. I need help. I need help on something. I need a young man or a young lady in the audience who would like $10. Anybody here wants $10? Anybody? Anybody at all? As far as you need $10? Come on up here. Come on. Come on. I'm going to borrow this microphone up here. Can you tell which one this one is up there, David? Number 3. All right, Forrest. Does that look like a $10 bill to you?
Yeah.
You want it?
Yeah, I guess so.
You sure? You can't buy much of a lunch. Might buy a little bit, though.
I get Jamie something.
You get Jamie something?
Yeah.
Okay, here, you hold that up there. All right, wait a minute. All right, it's been crushed, it's been stomped, and it's been broken. You still want it?
Still $10.
There you go. It's yours. Good answer. Listen to me. Just because you've been stomped, just because you've been broken, just because you've been torn, just because you've been wounded, that doesn't mean that you are not qualified to be used by God. You still have your value. Just like that $10 bill. It doesn't matter. It's still $10, and you're still one of God's children. Oh, but you don't understand the mistakes that I've made. You don't understand the things that I've done. Get past the fear and let God use you to make a difference. Let God do in your life what He chooses to do. Let God do in your life what He wants to do. Sometimes in life we get dropped, we get stomped, we get messed up, but you have not lost your original value to God. Let God use you in the present, because in God's eyes you are priceless. Do not bury the gift God has given you. Use that gift to live for Him. Amen? All right, number 3. Number 1, identify your gift. Number 2, move beyond your fear. Number 3, accept your accountability. Accept your accountability. Matthew 25, verse 19 says, "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Jesus is coming back. If we've not established anything else in our study of the book of Revelation, We have established the fact that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is coming back to settle accounts, especially with those who claim to know him. Because he has given us gifts. And in giving us gifts, he expects us to then respond in what we've done with them. Verse 20, notice what happens. As this master starts settling these accounts, the scripture says, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. In other words, you gave me a gift. It was your gift. You gave it to me. You expected me to use it for your glory until you return. I used it for your glory, and now you've returned. And all of this is the result of me using that gift that you've given me. Here you go, Master. It's yours. Well, then his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice that verse 21 and verse 23 are the same. Didn't matter how much they brought to the master. What mattered is what they did with what the master gave them. And they used it to his glory. They used it to make a difference in other people's lives so that those people were touched. Notice he called these servants good and faithful. He promised to put them over much. He told them to share in his joy. Both the servant who had the 5 and the servant who had the 2 were awarded equally by the master because they took what they had been given by the master and used it for his glory. Let me tell you what heaven is. Heaven is being rewarded for the gifts you were given here and what you did with them and whether you used them for God's glory or not. And I'm going to tell you something. Those who receive the greatest rewards in heaven are not going to be those who are most visible in this world. We're going to get to heaven. I probably am going to be living out back somewhere behind Miss Sue Gates' mansion, because she's out there praying and doing everything else, and I'm just going to kind of be back in the background there somewhere. But you see, God knows who those are that are using their talents and their gifts for him. And God's looking for a church and a group of people who are saying, yeah, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Our ability in heaven will be proportionate to how faithfully we used our gifts here. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want as much as God's going to have for me. And for me to get to that point, I've got to prove myself here that I'm going to take the gifts God has given me here and I'm going to use them for his glory. And by the way, when Jesus set up the church, he set up the church as the place where the gifts are supposed to be lived out. It's through the church that we're supposed to be doing our ministry. It's through the church that we're supposed to be living out our purpose before God. This servant who was given the 1 talent, then comes to the master, verse 24. Look what he says. He says, he also had received the 1 talent, came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. And he said, this servant's not a stranger to the master. The master knows this servant. And this servant didn't do anything. Look at this. He didn't do anything illegal or immoral with the gift he was given. He didn't steal it. He didn't commit fraud with it. He didn't use it for himself. He didn't go and do something with it that was wrong. He didn't steal it or use it for his own pleasure. He just simply buried it and did nothing with it. And then he tries to excuse that by attacking the master's character. Oh, you're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. And I kind of see that, and I just didn't know there was any way that I could actually please you by the gift that you'd give me, because I didn't have all the abilities that you expected me to have. I didn't have all the giftedness that you expected me to have. I just wasn't able to live it out. I know you're harsh, and I know you were stern, and I know you do these things. And so there's a reason why I didn't use my gift for you. I didn't steal it. I didn't do anything wrong with it. I just buried it. Because I know you, I know what you're like, and I just wanted to give you back what was yours. Wow. How does the master respond to that? How does the master respond to anyone who takes the gift that he gives them and the opportunities that he gives them? How does the master respond to anyone who buries those and does not use them for his glory? Look at this. Verse 26. But his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and in my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Look at what he called him. Wicked and lazy. That's, by the way, what the word slothful means. Wicked? I mean, he didn't steal it. He didn't misuse it. He just buried it. When you take the gift that God has given you and the passion that he has put in your heart, and you do not use that in service to his kingdom, you bury it. God says that makes you wicked. That's serious. That's as serious as it gets. I mean, in all honesty, folks, he says it's wicked to not use the gift you were given to make a difference in this world. He said, but you don't understand. That means I have to be willing to take a risk. That's exactly right, because you can't please God without faith. You have to be willing to trust God and to step out. You can't please God by playing it safe. God would rather have you try to serve him, make an attempt to use your gift and fail than do nothing at all. Some of us need to take a look at our lives. We have no joy, no spark, bored with life, because we started playing it safe and we became a spectator. God never calls anyone to be a spectator. Ever. Ever. Never. He calls you to be a participant. The one who received the 5 talents, the one who received the 2 talents were participants. The one who received the 1 talent simply went and buried it and became a spectator. The reason this master called his servant wicked was not because he lost the gift, but because he was afraid to do anything with the gift at all. And if you're burying that giftedness that God has given you, then you need to repent. You need to repent. Well, I'm busy. I just got so much going on. I mean, my work is so demanding. Yeah, maybe you're too busy. And you've relegated God to the background of your life, and you're not giving God the focus that he is supposed to have. Listen, one day I will face accountability before the Lord for my buried gift, and everything will be exposed by the penetrating gaze of the Master. It is my responsibility to leave no gift uncovered. To leave no gift covered. To make sure everyone is used to God's glory. The wasted gift reveals a false profession. In fact, this gets so pointed. Notice what the master says. Look in verse 30. Here's what the master says. He says, "Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing teeth." God says, because that servant did not use his gift for my glory, didn't steal it, didn't do anything bad with it by trying to use it for himself or anything else, because he buried it and didn't use it for my kingdom, throw him into hell. Now, does that mean that every person that buries a gift goes to hell? I don't think so. But some do. And I don't want to be one of them. Because you see, if I'm truly sold out to Jesus, then I'm willing to listen to what he says to me about my giftedness and how I'm supposed to use that for his glory and for his honor. You see, do you have your excuses ready for why you've wasted the gift that God has given you? Then forget them, because they're not going to help you. Jesus wants your heart, not your excuses. He wants you to trust him. And he wants you to be used by him. How do we do that? Identify your gift. Move beyond your fear. Accept your accountability. You're going to be held accountable for what you do with your gift. And then number 4 is my favorite part. Receive your reward. Receive your reward. I love the way Jesus handles this. The master, in verse 28, looks at this one who has the one talent. And what does he say? Take the talent from him and give it to the one that's got 10. Because I fully expect he's going to get another one for it. He's going to do something with that. He's going to use it to make a difference in people's lives. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That verse, verse 29, should be the mantra for how we operate as a church. Because you look around this room, we've been given much. We are a blessed people. And God expects us to take those blessings. He expects us to take those gifts and to use them for His glory to make a difference in people's lives. You say, but I don't even know where to start. Listen, it's a universal principle. You lose it if you don't use it. Take your muscles. Why do you think they get you up and get you moving just as soon as you've had surgery? Brother Dick James is back with us today. Glad to have you back with us, brother. Two strokes. Been doing a lot of exercise, Brother Bill? Brother Dick? Every day. Why are they exercising you so much? Why are they exercising you so much? So you can get fully. He's got to get his muscles working. If he doesn't use them, he's going to lose them. And if you don't use the giftedness and the talents that God has given you for his kingdom, then you'll lose it. You know, it's just like anything else. You don't invest your money, you lose it. You don't think and use your mind, you start losing it, you get duller and duller. If you have a gift for singing and you don't use it and you don't practice, you have a gift for music and you don't practice, then guess what? You start losing that. The opposite is true too. If you do use it, you'll get even more of it. Let me ask you a question. What do you need more of in your life right now? You need more money? You need more time? You need more ability? Whatever you need more of, take the little you've got and start using it unselfishly to serve God and further His kingdom, and God will multiply what you got. Works every single time. Those who use their abilities and their gifts for God's glory will be given greater opportunities for service. That's what he says right here in verse 28. Take it away from him. Give it to the one that's done the most. For to everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance. Come on, let's get real. What are you doing with the gift God has given you? What difference are you making? How are you letting God use you to impact other people's lives? Because when you do, let him use you. Guess what happens? You get to hear what these other two servants heard. Verse 23, I love it. Verse 23 and verse 21 are the same. But it says this to both of those servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Come on and let's have a party. That's my interpretation of that last part. God's inviting you to enter into his joy. And it is a celebration of what you've done for him because you trusted him enough to let him use your giftedness. To let him use your talent. You discovered and you lived out your purpose. Here's your principle here. You lose what you don't use. You lose what you don't use. You see, there was a terrible alternative here. You get to either have a party with the Lord or verse 30. You get cast out of God's presence forever because you've not used the gift that he's given you. Listen, please, church family, listen to me. Just listen to my heart. I'm not here to berate you. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to challenge you to live out the giftedness that God has given you. Do you understand there is enough gift in this room, enough giftedness in this room to change not just Columbia, not just South Carolina, but the world for Jesus Christ? I've seen it happen. And it can happen right here. If we all get fully engaged and are involved in doing what God has called us to do and not bearing our gift. I was reading a story the other day called The Fall of the Fortresses. It was the remarkable story of the B-17 bombers. that used to fly out of England during World War II to go do bombing raids over Germany. One particular B-17 had made its bombing run, and all of a sudden it just started getting hammered with Nazi anti-aircraft fire. It could hear the shells hitting the fuel tank of their B-17. But miraculously, there were no explosions. For if there had been, just one explosion would have killed them. It would have turned that B-17 into an inferno. They limped all the way back to England. They finally landed their plane. And in the process of landing their plane, they went back and they looked at the fuel tank. They found 11 unexploded rounds embedded in the fuel tank of that B-17. And as they began to pull those rounds out, they began to pop off the top, and they looked inside, and there was no gunpowder in the shell. And one of the tops they popped off, they looked inside and there was a note. And they took the note out. And as they opened the note, they could tell that it was written in Czechoslovakian. And so they grabbed somebody that could read it, and he read it. And as he read it, he turned absolutely white. In Czechoslovakian, what that note said, "This is all we can do for now." You see, the Nazis had moved into Czechoslovakia, taken the population captive, and then turned them into conscripted workers in their munitions factory, and they were producing the shells that the Nazi guns were firing, and it just so happened they were forgetting to put the gunpowder in the shells. I wonder if that man in that Czechoslovakia factory who wrote that note died before he ever knew that he saved countless numbers of B-17 bombers. But I have to also know that when some of those crews that survived and some of their progeny, their children and others who wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for that, arrived in heaven, I got to kind of think a party was thrown when God began to reveal just this small little task of leaving out that gunpowder and how it saved countless lives. Don't you let anybody tell you that what you would do for the kingdom is not important, because it matters. It is important and it makes a difference in people's lives. Don't bury your talent. God left you here so that you could use your giftedness to make a difference in other people's lives. Let him use you to his glory. Because here's what I've discovered. God not only called you to live out your purpose, he will empower you to live out your purpose. All you have to do is trust him. And then if you do, and if this body of believers, if we do that together with one heart, hang on. Because God will have a group of people that he can use who are unfettered, who are not bearing their gifts, but who are living out their purpose. And together we combine that purpose to make a difference in this world for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we're connected to each other, connected to God, and living out our purpose through this church. You say, well, how do I do that? Just take the sermon notes. But let me tell you where it has to start. It has to start with you receiving the greatest gift of all, by coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because that's where you get your gift identified and your passion shown to you, because you're letting God mold you and shape you. And if you've never made a surrender of your life to Jesus Christ, there's no better time and no better place than right here to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to have control of my life. I surrender myself to you. I come to know you as my Lord and Savior because I want to live out my purpose. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to be what you've called me to be. And I want to let you make a difference through me to bring glory and honor to you." Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed.